grateful for this opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one of you. Very thankful for the prayer that has been prayed by our brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would ask that you would pray for us during this time that we stand before you. I mentioned that Jennifer and the kids were outside this morning, and I know the Lord has richly blessed us to have this AM radio transmitter system that we have at Union Grove. And even though we have individuals on the outside of the church, they're still with us worshiping the Lord, and we always give them an opportunity to let us know that they're out there. And if you can hear the sound of my voice and you're on the outside this morning, just blow your horn and let us know that you're out there. Okay. Yeah. That's 2 weeks in a row, brothers and sisters. Well, I hope the congregation on the inside is more lively. Last week we read some verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 27. And we read these verses of Scripture as we considered trying and looking and seeking for the will of God. This week, if God be our helper, I'd like for us to go back to Acts chapter 27 and look at the Apostle Paul and these men that were on this ship that traveled to Rome, that experienced and faced this storm that's given a name here in verse 14. It's called Euroclydon. And I said this last Sunday that when storms are given names, they're a serious storm. If God be our helper this week, I'd like for us to consider storms and anchors. Storms and anchors. I've already mentioned Acts 27. If you have your Bible with you this morning, you'd like to read along with us. I'd like for us to read much of this account this morning before we begin to look into this storm and consider the storms of life and consider the anchors that they had and also the anchors we have as children of God as we face and go through the storms of life. Acts chapter 27, verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. So we know the storm is causing damage with the boat. Which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strike sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, begin to throw things out of the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Wow, what a storm. You don't get to see the sun or the stars for many days. And no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Meaning I tried to tell you we shouldn't do this. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. What a powerful verse that is. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, About midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. What they're doing is like an old-fashioned type sonar system trying to find how deep the water is. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. We're getting shallower in the water. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. And when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. That's not talking about heaven and hell there. It's talking about being saved from the storm. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the ship and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wow, no food in 14 days. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 217 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail of the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. What an amazing experience in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had been arrested for preaching the gospel. People laid hands on him. He petitioned and said, I'm a Roman citizen. I should be brought before Roman government to be judged. And now he's taking this long journey to Caesar to be judged by Caesar. In the midst of this journey, the Apostle Paul tells them, this journey we're going to make by sea is a dangerous journey. We shouldn't do it. But they followed the leadership of others. Rockleton, they faced this major storm. But yet God's grace was with them. And they all made it to land. Incredible storm. I mentioned already that as I read this, I think about two things. I think about the storm, and I think about those anchors they cast out and just wish for the day. Storms and anchors. You know, this storm, Euroclydon, was a real storm. You know, there's different types of storms we have that are actual physical storms in this world. I mean, we have wind storms. I know probably some of you have experienced wind storms, maybe got up in the morning, saw a huge tree falling in your yard or maybe on your property. I don't know how many times I've drove down the road and saw a large tree just laid over in someone's yard because of a wind storm. Sometimes we have rainstorms. You know, I remember it was last year we got so much rain in North Carolina. I saw a little meme that had like this flood of water with a hand sticking up saying, hey, we're all right in North Carolina. Because it rained and rained and rained so much. I mean, it felt like it was ankle deep in water every time I went outside. You know, we have rainstorms. And sometimes we have thunderstorms. I mean, lightning and thunderstorms. I remember when I lived in Georgia, I lived by myself. There was a lightning storm, a storm that came through, and I remember so much lightning just all through the night. It was like daytime. It was just so much lightning. My dad was not afraid of lightning storms, and I can remember going fishing at night, and it'd come a lightning storm, and, you know, Daddy always thought that's the best time to catch fish. Of course, as a little boy, I was afraid. Daddy, he just wasn't afraid. I've been in lightning storms where I could almost feel the hair come up on my arms and neck, you know, and I was scared. Daddy, it's fine. Everything's going to be fine. You know, we got a better chance of getting hit by a car on the way home than we do getting hit by lightning out here on this lake. You know, as a little boy, I didn't think so, but those lightning storms, we've had those experiences. Sometimes we face and experience larger storms. I mean, how many of you have been close to a tornado? I mean, that's a major storm. People have had incredible damage to their property and house with tornadoes and even hurricanes. I mean, those hurricanes come on shore and just demolish towns and cities and areas and everything on the shore. But you know, there's also in the Bible spiritual storms and storms the children of God face. So not only can we have an experience with natural storms, we also can experience storms as children of God here in this world. And there's many types of those storms. But you know, the Bible teaches us if we're going to live in this world, and we do live in a real world, we're going to face storms and we're going to have troubles. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world you might have tribulation. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. You know, sometimes people call us hard shells. I asked a man one time, why do they call the Primitive Baptists hard shells? He said, it might be because they're so hard on the shalls of the Bible. They're hard shalls. Because the Primitive Baptists believe when the Bible says shall, it shall be. Well, Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. If you haven't had any tribulation, trouble in your life, just hold on and hang around. You'll have one just as sure as you live in this world. You know, we don't live in a normal world. If you heard someone say, I'll be glad when things get back to normal, they hadn't been normal since Adam sinned, all right? There is no normal. There might have been something you were used to, but there is no real normal because sin has destroyed everything normal in this world. And there's just storm after storm and trouble after trouble for children of God. You remember Job said something in Job chapter 14 and verse 1. He said, man that's born of a woman, he's a few days and he's full of troubles. You know, my daddy used to rejoice in that text, and he said, I'm glad it's just a few days. It's just a few days that we're full of troubles, but these few days that we have in this world, they're going to be full of troubles. It's going to be one after another after another. And Job had that experience. You know, Job there in Job chapter 1, it was just one messenger after another bringing bad news. Have you ever had those days where it's just bad news after bad news after bad news, and you just thought just like they did? And at this time in Acts chapter 27, I'm just going to cast out anchor and wish for the day. I just want to hear some good news. Yeah, Job had those days, bad news after bad news after bad news. And he said, man, this born of a woman is a few days and he's full of trouble. I remember it was Jacob that when he appeared before Pharaoh there in Genesis chapter 47, he said, few and evil are the days of my pilgrimage upon the earth. He said, my years have been few, but they've been full of evil. Certainly he knew what it was to go through troubles. You know, we the children of God that live in this world, not only do we have physical storms that'll take place, that we'll see, rainstorms, thunderstorms, windstorms, and even those major storms, but we go through spiritual storms, and there are different types of spiritual storms. One spiritual storm children of God may face is concerning sickness and illness. You know, it's tough to go to the doctor and him give you a message they found something that you didn't know about. You know, my grandpa, Ben Landers Loudermilk, he was quite a sight of a fella. You know, if no one ever met him, I'm going to tell you, you missed a lot. He was something else. I remember when I was young, he called me Bunk. He never called me Ronnie. He called me Bunk. He said, I want to tell you, Bunk, he said, when you're feeling good, he said, there's two kinds of people you stay away from. I said, who is that, Papa? He said, preachers and doctors. He said, every time I get around one, they tell me something's wrong with me. So my papa said, don't go to a doctor. Have you ever felt good? And you go to a doctor, and he'd say, hey, we found something that's not right. We found, you know, a nodule. We found something that's shown up, and you find out this is something serious. And then you begin to worry. And it's a storm of life. I found out something that I didn't know before. And we've got members of the church that have been diagnosed here recently with illness and sickness. And it's a major storm to them. It's a storm of life and something that they're facing. And it brings a lot of perplexity and trouble of mind. It was just several months ago, you know, I got the telephone call of my mom. She had COVID. She tested positive for COVID. And my mom, you know, she probably wouldn't weigh 90 pounds soaking wet. You know, I was worried about Mama. But here I was. I couldn't go down to be with Mama. And I worried. And I worried not only was that a storm for my mom, it's also a storm for me. Because I would just sit around my house and worry. I'd wake up at night and worry about my mom. Wow, it was such a good day for me when I got a telephone call from my sister. She's doing better. She got the antibody treatment for the COVID and was doing better. You know, I think about Sister Deborah Martin, Brother Will Martin's mom, who had the COVID and developed the pneumonia in her lungs. And she's already a cancer survivor, and how her health just declined. And it was many days that they didn't think she was going to make it through the day. And what a storm that was for her, and what a storm it was for the family. But not only do we have storms of life we face with sickness, we also have storms because we live in just a wicked environment. You know, we have a storm because of the wickedness that goes on around us. It causes us to worry and be in perplexity and concern. You know, I think about people that lived during war times. You know, I think about those individuals that probably lived during World War II, and they begin to get the message about how things declined and declined. You know, it was a few weeks ago I was on a Zoom service, and you know, Elder Jack Anderson, he's there outside of Savannah, Georgia. You know, he pastored there at Ephesus Primitive Baptist Church there in Statesboro, Georgia for many, many years. Brother Jack said he was drafted into World War II, and he told the day he stepped foot off the ship into Europe is when the Germans surrendered. He said, all I had to do is show up, and they gave up. That's what he said. He said, but doggone it, they sent me over to the Pacific to try to straighten that out. They didn't let me come back home. But I'm sure that caused a lot of worry to Brother Jack's parents and his family. You know, I think about parents and family that would have men and women in service. And not only were they in that service, but those parents that would worry about their children. What a storm. What a storm. You know, I've got a son. I can't imagine the pain that it would hurt if he was drafted into a military to go fight in a war, and how I would worry. But, you know, you think about even those individuals that come back from wartime and the health problems they go through and what a storm they have. You know, I had an uncle that came back from World War II, and my daddy said he's just a different person than what he was when he went to war. And the things that men and women see and things they experience and even the injuries they have, it just causes a major storm in their lives. You know, sometimes we go through storms in life, maybe financial storms. Have you ever went through a financial trouble? You know, I said one time that Jennifer and I, we're financial masterminds. We started out with nothing and still got the most of it. You know, you go through financial trouble, you know, you think, well, everything's going well. You know, things can really change financially in a hurry. You know, the stock market could crash. You could lose your job. You know, things in this life are just not guaranteed. You just don't know what would happen. I've met people that were going through financial storms, just didn't know how they was going to even buy their grocery the next week, and how they'd worry and struggle just worrying about that. What a storm that was for them. I've also met people that had storms because of family problems. I'll tell you, there's nothing that causes any more pain than family problems. I remember years ago, it's right after I joined the Primitive Baptist Church, I used to go to my Pop and Granny Murphy's. That's my mom's mom and daddy. And they were not Primitive Baptists. They were just strict Missionary Baptists. They were members of Pleasant Hill Missionary Baptist Church there in Alto, Georgia. But I want to tell you, my Papa and Granny Murphy, they were good people. Very good people. They did the best they could to live as godly as they could. And it'd be hard just to find something wrong with them. My mama had a younger brother. And Swain was, I mean, I liked Swain when I was around him, but he was very mischievous. He chose some friends in his life that he should have went a different direction. And he got mixed up in some wrong things. And nobody could really get him out of it. And he ended up, he was arrested and he had served time in the state penitentiary. And I can remember my pop and granny many times shedding tears. I went to pop and granny's house the one time and I walked in. You know, I didn't knock on the door. I just, you know, walked on in. And Papa was sitting in his chair there and had his head hung down. And I noticed, you know, my granny looked really sad. And what they'd got some letters from Swain, from the state penitentiary. And Papa, he just looked up and said, hey, to me. And I could tell they were really down. And I sat beside my granny. And my granny started hugging me. And she just broke down. She laid her head in my chest and was crying. She wet a spot on my shirt with her tears. And she just said, I don't know why my son had to make such bad decisions in his life. And I thought, what a storm my granny and papa's going through. You know, brothers and sisters, I said that day that if God be my help, I'd never make my mama cry like that. Because I hurt. I hurt with my granny that day. But what a storm they went through. And I've talked with families that went through storms because of children. And I want to tell you, the Bible teaches us that mothers can be saved by their children. Mothers can be saved from all the troubles and the trials and the worries if their children will continue in faith and sobriety. You know, Paul teaches that when he writes to Timothy. You know, I can save my mama, not from hell, but I can save her from a lot of worry, save her from a lot of perplexity and trouble just by doing right. You know, my dad, one time I remember going to his house and he was talking to me. He just broke down in tears. I said, what's wrong, Daddy? He said, I woke up last night. He said, I was just dreaming. I was worried about you being in some trouble, son. He said, I got up and just prayed for you. And he said, I was just glad to see you today. Just know you was all right. You know, my daddy worried about me, and I wasn't even in trouble. But what kind of trouble and perplexity could mom and daddies have because of the pains that children could cause? You know, the Bible teaches us we should honor our fathers and mothers. But we can have those storms because of family problems. We can have storms because of church trouble. Man, there's nothing that hurts any more than church troubles. I've met pastors and talked to pastors that, just a few years, they would age in a hurry. Their hairs turned gray. Their face was wrinkled. I mean, it looked like they gained about 15 years in about 6 months because they worried about church troubles, worried about the church. I want to tell you, if a pastor is faithful and he loves the church, he cares about the church. When the church is in trouble, he hurts for the church. And I've met people that love the church so much, when they saw troubles in the church, it hurt them. It hurts to see troubles in the church. That's a storm that we face very often in this world because the church is perfect the way God gave it. God gave his church perfect. But us that make up the church are not so perfect. We got a lot of problems. And if there's ever any problem in the church, it's not because of God, it's because of us. We would cause the problems. But you know, all these storms of life, they cause all types of perplexities and all types of pains, all types of heart trouble that we would have, downheartedness, depression. And this storm here they went through, it got so difficult. I mean, all hope that they'd be saved was taken away. And how sometimes we can go through storms and troubles of life and we can just give up. Have you ever been to a place where you just, I'm just going to give up? I met people just throw their hands up in the air and say, it's just time to give up. Well, the Apostle Paul here in this state, he was not one that was ready to give up. He was one that was an encourager. And I love this verse in verse 25 when he says, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me. And as they was in the middle of this storm and this ship being tossed to and fro and they knew it was going to come to the land, you know, the Bible says there in verse 29, they cast out four anchors from the stern. They wished for the day. You know, what that anchor is something they cast into the water that would hold the ship steady and all the winds and as the storm was around them. Now, the ship was still there and the ship was still in the storm. The storm was real and the storm didn't stop, but those anchors gave some stability to the ship while it was in the storm. You know, we the children of God, when we're in those storms, it's beyond our power to make the storm stop. Now, God can make the storm stop. God can do as he pleases. But most of the time, it's beyond our power to stop the storm. But isn't it a blessing to have anchors that we can cast out? That we can cast out, that even though the ship is in the storm and we can't make the storm stop, we can cast out an anchor that will give us some stability while we're in the storm and we can just wish for the day, meaning wish for a better day. You know, I thought about those anchors that they're able to cast out and I thought about the anchors that we have as children of God. You know, we have these anchors through knowledge and information. You know, every child of God, every covenant child of God knows God in their heart. Every one of them does. Now, they may have false information in their mind that battles and have that internal battle between false information in the mind and what they have in their heart. But God teaches all of His children to know Him from the least to the greatest. The Bible says we are all taught of God to know Him. I do not have to teach someone to know God. But what a precious blessing it is to have the truth of the Scripture and the knowledge of the Bible, that we would know about God in our mind, the same one that's in our heart. Now, I'm going to try to word that a different way because that wasn't a complete sentence. That we may know God who is in our heart, in our mind, and understanding. That's a better sentence right there. That's what information, the Bible, the gospel does for us. It teaches us in our mind about the Lord that's already in heaven and already in our heart. And by that, with that knowledge, we understand we have anchors, things that give us stability, that no matter what storm we're in, we have stability while in the storm. Have you ever met people that were just always optimistic? Have you ever met people that were always pessimistic? You know, sometimes people said, well, how do you define a pessimist or optimist? You know, I read a person once, they said, well, a pessimist, if he looks at a glass that's half empty of water, that's what he says. That glass is half empty. An optimist, they would say, well, the glass is half full. He just sees the water in the glass. Well, I've got one more, a hopeless optimist. And a hopeless optimist, he's just glad that there's water in the glass. He's glad there's water in the glass. Have you ever met people, they were just that hopeless, you just couldn't discourage them. There's water in the glass. No matter what, they didn't have anything negative to say about it or think about it. I heard about a woman one time that was there in Georgia. They said that she would never say anything negative or bad about anybody. She didn't have anything bad to say about anybody or anything. You go to her and you talk to her about something, she was always thinking about the positive. They said there's some kids in the church got together and said, we're going to get her to say something bad about somebody. So they went up to the sister and said, sister, what do you think about the devil? And she said, well, I can tell you this, he's always on the job. I know a preacher that's in Georgia. I can't get him to think negative hardly about anything. And I knew a preacher. Boy, I tell you, that preacher was a scoundrel. I mean, he was in trouble all the time, always doing something wrong for the church, causing trouble. And I thought, I'm going to go up to him and see if I can get him to say something negative. I said, what do you think about him? He said, boy, he's got a really nice wife, doesn't he? Always positive. If you ever met people like that, they're always positive. No matter what happens, it's going to be all right. Everything's fine. You know, that's someone that has stability in the storm. You know, I can't escape this world. The Lord one day is going to come and take me and take me home to heaven. I mean, I can't escape the storms of this life in this world. Can't get out of it. If I'm going to live here, I'm going to have storms. But what a precious blessing it is to have the knowledge of Scripture and the help of the Lord, to have anchors that I can put down that can hold me stable while I'm facing the storms. What are some anchors you have when you face storms of life? When I think about facing storms of life, I think about this. No matter what storm, I have one that cares for me more than anyone else. You know who that is? That's the Lord. You know, they that were in this storm, there was one that was above the storm, one that had power over the storm, one that sits on a throne above all thrones, the God of this universe. And God cares for His children more than anyone has ever cared for anything. God cares. God cared for the Apostle Paul, even in this storm. God cares for His children. How much does God care for His children? The Bible said we can cast all our cares upon Him, for He careth for us. God cares for you. How much does God care for you? You know, there in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus was talking about the children, how much they mean to the Lord, and how He's clothed them, and how He's fed them, Jesus said this. He said, and the very hairs of your head are numbered. What that's saying is God knows every hair that's on your head. Now, how's that for amazing? That's how much God cares for you. He knows every hair that you have on your head. I got tickled. Elder Dan Bryant He and I were talking about that text one time. He said, Brother Ronnie, he said, I was up preaching one time. He said, I quoted that text. He said, I looked around at a man. He said, he didn't have a hair on his head when I quoted it. And he said, I just said, and God knows all the hair you used to have on your head. Elder Gary Hall told me one time, he said, you know, there's all kinds of heads. He said, there's heads that's beautiful. And he said, there's some that God just blessed to be covered up with hair. And Brother Gary, of course, the reason he said that, if you know him, you know why he said it. But Brother Dan, he said that, and I got tickled. But God knows every hair that we have on our head. I don't know if you've heard me say this before, but I can remember, you know, when Jennifer and I got married, and you know, Jennifer and I, we always shared that one bathroom there at the house. And, you know, with me, I don't remember even owning a hair dryer. I just get up in the morning, wash my hair, and I comb it, put something on it, and I'm gone. Well, you know, Jennifer, she's got all the brushes and the curling irons and all this all laying on the counter. She combs her hair. And, you know, I noticed my brush started getting a lot of hair on the brush. You know, she was using my brush. And she would clean out that brush. And I remember one day I opened up the door going under the sink there, and she'd been putting all her hair out of that brush in that trash can. I mean, do you remember the Adams Family, Cousin It on the Adams Family? You remember that, all that the hairy hair? It looked like Cousin It was under there. I mean, and I thought, wow, boy, the Lord, it's great to know how much hair that my precious wife has on her head to keep up with all that. But the Lord keeps up with all that. And Jennifer knows I love her. I didn't say that because Jennifer knows I love her, and I wouldn't say that if I didn't love Jennifer. But God is able to keep up with the hair. You know, if you ever thought about how many hairs fall from your head every day, God keeps... How does God keep up with that? Because He cares about you. He loves you, and He cares about you. If you ever noticed the text over in Psalms chapter 56 and verse 8, and when David, he pleads unto the Lord for help, and he said, puttest thou my tears in a bottle. That's the bottle of God's remembrance is what it is. Do you know God, He knows every tear that's ever went down the cheek of every one of His children. I mean, my mama, I'm going to tell you, when she'd see me crying, she'd pick me up and hold me in her arms and comfort me. And hold me and comfort me. But I doubt my mama knows every tear that ever went down my cheek. But God's children, He knows every tear that's ever went down your cheek. He knows every one of them. Do you know every pain that the child of God has felt? God knows every one. The Bible teaches us we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God is so connected with His children, it's impossible for Him not to feel the pain that you feel. Every pain and worry that you've ever had, Jesus, He feels that. He knows every one. Do you know He knows every step that you've ever made? Have you ever noticed over in Job chapter 14, if you keep on reading down a little lower there in about verse 16, 17, when Job said, my steps are numbered. God knows every step that you've ever took. That's how much He cares for you. I remember I was working in the shop many years ago, and I remember they started making those watches, you know, people would wear and keep up with their steps. And, you know, when we were working on some of those machines, you know, you couldn't wear a watch or anything, so they set them down. I had a guy that worked with me. He wore one of those things. He'd set it down. I'd sneak up behind him. You know, I'd give it to shake, and I'd put it down. When he'd turn around, I'd give it to shake some more. I was a lot meaner when I was younger than I am now. I did that about all day. At the end of the day, he said, wow, Ronnie, he said, I've took 75,000 steps today. Well, he was impressed about all the steps he took, but God knew exactly how many he had took that day. What about God knows every step that we've ever took? How? Because God, He cares. He cares for you. He cares. God, His mind is on you. He knows where you are at all times in your life. You've never been in a place where you're outside of His care and His love. You know, when the Lord walked there in Luke chapter 19, He come to that tree, and He looked up. He said, oh, who are you, little short man up here in this tree? No, He knew Zacchaeus, and He knew exactly where he was in that tree. Zacchaeus, you'll come down, for today salvation shall abide in thy house. And I love that, come down. You know, when we're going to serve God and fellowship with Him, it's not about going up, it's about coming down. And we come down and fellowship with God. Jesus knew. He knew where He was. And dear child of God, I don't care what kind of storm you're going through in your life, what kind of trouble that you have, God knows. He knows where you are, and he cares. He cares about you. You know, I think about those anchors. I think about God's care, but also I think about God's ears and how he hears when we're in trouble. That's an anchor for our soul, is it not? Is that not an anchor in our storms, to know that when we cry unto him, he hears us. God hears our prayers. You know, when we pray to the Lord, he may not answer our prayer immediately, but God hears your prayer. He hears your prayer. And God is sovereign to do as he pleases, to intercede or not intercede. But he hears your prayer. He hears your call. And just as a precious mother would hear the call of her children, God hears. He hears your prayer. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, his arm is not short that it cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. God is able to hear, and he hears you when you call unto him. You know, David teaches us there in Psalms chapter 34 that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries. God hears you when you pray to him. You know, the devil would like to whisper in your ear and say, oh, your prayers are just stopping at the ceiling. They're not going into heaven because your prayers and your cries are not important to your Father in heaven. I beg to differ, because the Bible teaches me that the cries and the prayers of the children of God are important to our Father in heaven. And I remember there in Revelation chapter 8, when the Bible says the incense that was the prayers of the saints when they entered into the ports of heaven, the Bible said there was a silence. Now, I think what took place is this: when God's children begin to cry to him, he tells everybody, be quiet, my child is talking to me. God, he calls to silence to be in heaven. That's how important your cries and your prayers are to God. And isn't it a blessing to know that God is so great that I can be here in Monroe, North Carolina, and I can pray unto God, and there can be another child of God down in Australia, another child of God over in Russia, wherever they are, and they pray. God hears all of our prayers and all of our cries, because every one of God's children are important to him. You know, we're all special in God's sight. We're special, so special that Jesus came into the world and he died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. God hears us when we pray. Do you remember there in Jonah chapter 2? You know, Jonah had disobeyed God. And boy, here's a good one for you. Now, the devil would like to tell you when you've done wrong, yeah, God ain't got time for you. Has that ever happened to you? If you ever made a mistake in your life, done wrong, and then you'd want to pray, and the devil, he'd whisper in your ear, oh, he ain't got time for you, you old wretched sinner. Why wouldn't God even listen to you? Jonah did wrong. You know, God told him to go down to Nineveh and preach the gospel. Jonah didn't want to go there. You know why Jonah didn't want to go there? He didn't like them. He did not want to go down there and preach repentance to them and give them room for repentance. Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. That's what he wanted to see. I want to see the Assyrians destroyed. And so he got on a ship to go down to Tarsus. You know, he paid his own way. And I want to tell you what, when you go in your own way, you're going to pay your own way. You'll have to pay it. And the Bible says that Jonah went down, 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 down. He went down into Tarsus, down in the ship, down in a whale's belly. That's where he went. Down, down, down in the sea. And the Bible teaches there in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah seemed to come to himself. And Jonah began to pray to God after he had disobeyed God, done the wrong thing. He began to pray to God. And the Bible said, out of the belly of hell, God heard his voice. Even when he had disobeyed God, out of that belly of hell and the belly of all that sufferings that he brought upon himself. I told someone once, I don't need someone to help me get in trouble. I can get in trouble all by myself. Jonah got in trouble all by himself. He brought all this trouble on himself. But even in all this trouble that he brought on himself, he prayed unto God out of that belly of that whale, and God heard his voice. Dear child of God, I don't care how deep we are in trouble. I don't care how deep we are in sorrows. I don't care how deep we are in the storms of this life. We can pray to God, and he hears us when we pray. What an anchor that we have. You know, another anchor that we have is believing in God's power. That no matter what trouble, what storm we have, what an anchor we have in believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I know you don't ever get tired of me quoting that text, do you? There in Ephesians 3:20, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I don't get tired of quoting that text. I don't think you should get tired of hearing me quote that text. You know, that's one of those I think we could preach over and over and over and over. I heard a story once about a young preacher, and they said that preacher would preach a lot of repeated sermons, just a young preacher. And they said he went to a meeting one time, and he got up in the pulpit and preached something he had preached before, and they said there's an older preacher on the pew. He said this. He said, boy, that young preacher is a one-horse wagon. You heard him once, you heard all he knows. I've heard him preach that sermon before. And they said an even older preacher looked at him and he said, well, maybe God will give you something worth preaching twice one day. Ephesians 3:20 is worth quoting over and over and over and over. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we asked or think. What an anchor we have as children of God in understanding that God is able no matter what the storm. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, we could get in some deep trouble in this life, Brother Ronnie. We could get ourselves in some real, real messes. You know, there in Mark chapter 5, there was a man there that dwelled among the tombs. There was a man there that was possessed by devils, and that word possession does not mean to feel every fiber of his being. It means to be under the control of. That man, when the disciples saw him, his outward appearance was about as bad as a person could be. His spiritual condition as a child of God was about as bad as it could be. His psychological state was about as bad as it could be. You know, the Lord came all the way across that Sea of Galilee, right there to that land of Gadara and Gergesia, and the only thing he did was help that one man. And the disciples looked at him, and I promise you, after the Lord helped him, they remembered, and if God is able to help him in that condition, as low as probably a child of God could be, he's able to help us in any condition we are. No matter how low we go, God is able to reach us. You know, sometimes we, the children of God, can get ourselves in some entangled mess. If you ever got yourself in a mess, you're entangled, and you wondered, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. Remember there in John chapter 8? There's a woman there in John chapter 8. The Bible says that she was caught in adultery in the very act. And they brought her to Jesus, and the whole context is not about her adultery. How do you know, Brother Ronnie, it's not about adultery? If it was about adultery, they'd have brought the man with her, okay? The last I checked, adultery was put between a man and a woman. It wasn't about adultery. It was really about finding a way to accuse the Lord of something. So they brought her to the Lord and said, Moses in the law said one should be stoned, but what sayest thou? Now, if Jesus said, just set her free, they're going to say, you broke the law of Moses. You can't be God. God have to uphold the law of Moses. Well, if Jesus says, condemn her and stone her, they're going to say, well, you're going to be condemned by Rome because we can't put her to death because we're under Roman authority. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Let's see just how smart you are. You know what Jesus did? He just knelt down and started writing. He knew all about the law. He was the one that wrote the law with his own finger and those tables of stone. See, Moses didn't write those laws. God wrote those laws with his fingers and those tables of stone. He took his fingers and wrote those laws, and he gave those tablets of stone to Moses. Jesus didn't need to be reminded of that. He knew about it. He didn't need to be told what that woman was doing. Jesus knew where she was and knew what she was doing. I mean, the eyes of the Lord never placed behind the evil and the good. Jesus started writing. Jesus stood up, and he said, he who's without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And the Bible says they begin to leave from the eldest to the youngest, which teaches us older people are smarter than younger people. Eldest to the youngest, they begin to walk out, leaving. And Jesus, he knelt down to write again. He stood up, and there was no one there but just him and the woman. He said, woman, where are those thine accusers? She said, I have none, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Well, he broke the law. I thought one that was caught in the very act of adultery should be stoned. Jesus didn't break the law. Jesus upheld the law. According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, one that's caught like that will be stoned in the presence of one or two witnesses. Jesus was the only witness there that knew what she did. On that day, look how Jesus took this entangled mess and just straightened all out. Jesus upheld the law, handled the accusers, and had mercy on her all at the same time. How did he do that? I couldn't have done it that day, but God could. Do you know that's the very thing he did on the cross of Calvary? He upheld the law by offering himself and satisfying the law. He stopped the mouths of all the accusers because he took everything away from them that could accuse his children. He disarmed them, and he had mercy on us all at the same time. Jesus in John chapter 8 untangled a mess that woman had got herself in. Now think about sometimes things seem so big. It's just so big that, wow, how can we get out of this trouble? Man, this is huge. It's a huge mountain before us. I remember there was a woman in John chapter 15 that came to the Lord and said, Lord, have mercy on My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. O thou son of David, here we go. O thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. And the disciples tried to send her away. You know, send this woman away. She crieth after us. And Jesus even said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it at dogs, you know, because the gospel will be first preached to the Jews. She said, truth, Lord. But even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Have you ever noticed that? Their master's table. Have you ever thought about that? You know what she's saying? I know I'm a dog. I'm not worthy. But my hope is I'm your dog. Even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what else she's saying? Eat of the crumbs. Lord, this trouble I've got, I know it's nothing to you. All you'd have to do is just let down a little crumb and fix all my problems. You know, the Lord, he didn't have to drop down a big cake of cornbread that day. All he had to do is just drop a little crumb. You know, when we see things as really big, a big storm in life, it's not big to God. God can just let down a little crumb and just fix all of our problems. So we've never been so deep in trouble. We've never been so entangled in trouble. We've never faced such a big trouble that God is not able to handle. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And finally, anchor number four, I have the promise of God that no matter what trouble I face in this life, no matter what trouble you face in this life, our best is yet to come. Turn with me really quick to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to touch this and we're going to close. The Apostle Paul here in Hebrews chapter 6 makes reference to an anchor. Verse 19, he makes reference to this hope that we have in the Lord. He said, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The forerunner, Jesus Christ. Forerunner literally means one that goes before, goes ahead. Anyone ever looked up what a forerunner ship is? You ever heard of a forerunner ship? This word forerunner, this Greek term, I've done a lot of study on this word. What a forerunner ship is when you've got a large ship that's out at sea. And that ship is out there, and it could be out there in the storms, out there in the troubles. What a forerunner ship is a smaller ship that takes the anchor of that large ship, and he goes all the way to shore with it, and he puts that anchor down into a safe place, and he holds that ship steady while it's in that storm. And when they're ready, they'll pull that ship in to that shore so they'd be locked in. Forerunner ship. See, Jesus is our forerunner ship. See, we're the ship. We're the family of God. We're out here on the sea of time. And we're tossed to and fro with all these troubles. See, brothers and sisters, there's a forerunner ship, one that's went before. He's Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of our soul. He's took the anchor all the way to safe land. You know where safe land is? It's in heaven above. See, he's put the anchor down there. And so we're anchored there. And if we keep our mind fixed on where our anchor is, see, even in this storm, we can have stability. But aren't you happy that the day is coming to when it will be drawn in so that the ship will be where the anchor is? And praise God, because of that truth, I'm able to stay out in these storms and be anchored and held in stability, understanding that one day when it's God's time, not my time, God's time, God is going to reel in the cable, and we will all, the entire ship, the family of God, will be where that anchor is on shore. And because of that knowledge that I have, that better day when I'll be with him, we'll be glorified together and glorified forever, no matter what the storm is, even if it's name your Rockland, I can say, sirs, be of good cheer, It shall be even as it was told unto me. I think we can be of good cheer and believe what God has said. What God has said, He can't change His mind. He couldn't lie. Why? Because He's God and He can't sin. And He has told us one day it's all going to end up all right. And just understanding that there's a time it's going to be all right. Boy, that helps me face any trouble that I can here in this world. May God richly bless you.